cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress.
And then our second reading is from John chapter 15. We are carrying on with the saying, the I am sayings of Jesus. And so we're going to read the first 8 verses of John chapter 15. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the words I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So as I was saying, we're coming towards the end now. This is the penultimate week in this little summer series where we've been looking at the I am sayings of Jesus, found almost exclusively in John's Gospel. There are 7 in John's Gospel, and this is the 7th, with the 8th being next week when we fast forward to Revelation and I am the Alpha and the Omega. Excuse me. But this week we're looking at I am the vine. And Jesus repeats himself twice in this passage with the I am statement. He opens with it, I am the vine, and then he says it again when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So we're going to look at what those statements mean and what they say about who Jesus is. Now there's quite a lot to get through this morning because this is such a rich passage. It's a rich saying that's full of meaning. And I also think that there's a lot of healthy challenge within this to us as followers of Jesus. So I'd like us to look and to approach the passage from 3 perspectives. Firstly, we're going to see what this says about Israel. That's the first one. What does this say about Israel? Secondly, we're going to see what does this say about God the Father? And then finally, and thirdly, what is this saying about discipleship? In other words, what is Jesus saying to us in this passage? So to begin, we're actually going to go before the beginning to the previous chapter. And we're going to rewind just to the end of John 14. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll see there. Jesus says a little phrase just before we start chapter 15. And he says, "Come now, let us leave." Now, this seems like a bit of a kind of a throwaway aside to have included in the gospel. You know, how many times must Jesus said, "Right, come on, lads, we're going now." Multiple times every day whenever they moved on. Yet here in this instant, John includes it. This is important because it reminds us of where Jesus and the disciples have just been and of what they've been doing. And then it makes us aware that with the words, "Come now, let's leave," they're going to go somewhere else. The setting, the scenery is about to change. Now you need to actually go all the way back to chapter 13 to see where Jesus and his disciples have been. They've been sharing the Passover, what's become known as the Last Supper, together. This is the point, if you remember, at which Jesus introduces the symbols of bread and wine and gives them a new meaning. And we'll realise in a moment why that's significant. But for now, let's just be reminded of the fact that that's where they've come from. They've been in the upper room and they've shared the Passover meal together. So we're talking about the evening now. The sun is going down. Maybe it's already gone down. They've shared their meal together and they are about to leave the upper room. They're heading out. And then chapter 18, if you fast forward, tells us where they've gone. It says that between now and then, they've made their way east of Jerusalem and they've crossed the Kidron Valley. Now, as they'd have gone on this little route out of the city, they would have quite plausibly walked past various vines, vineyards, as well as the olive trees that scatter that part of Israel. So as Jesus goes on to describe himself as the true vine, it's quite possible that he was passing through scenery that helped illustrate the point that he was trying to make to his disciples. So this is a conversation, as we read through chapter 15, this is a conversation that Jesus is having on the road. He's walking along with his disciples, and as they walk, obviously they're chatting. And this is the conversation they're having as they talk. There's not the big crowds, this is just Jesus and his closest friends walking out of the city together and chatting. The disciples, of course, are blissfully unaware that in just a couple of hours, Jesus will be arrested. And within 24 hours, he's been tried. He's been found guilty and sentenced to crucifixion. So this is the setting of what's going on here. So there's quite intense emotions going on. Jesus has said some difficult things already. If you remember last week, and what led to Jesus saying, "Well, I am the way, the truth, and the life," was because Jesus had said to his disciples, "I'm going to leave you soon. But don't worry, you'll know the way to follow." And the disciples start panicking, going, "Well, no, we don't." So this is what's going on as we enter into this chapter. And knowing this setting, I hope, will help us to get our heads around the first thing that Jesus is saying about Israel. Because his opening statement is pretty bold if you're a God-fearing Jew listening to it, which of course the disciples were. Because Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off the branches that do not bear good fruit." Now for the Jewish disciples, this would be setting off alarm bells in their heads. Because in the Old Testament, Israel is frequently described as God's vineyard. We listened to some verses from Isaiah chapter 5. And these are typical of the way in which Israel is described as a vineyard. And basically, it's not normally good news for Israel. It doesn't normally paint them in the best light. Because when the Old Testament talks about Israel as God's vineyard, Normally, it's followed by examples of how it has failed to be fruitful. It's lacking in some way. Because what's the point of a vineyard if it doesn't produce fruit? You're not going to go to all the effort of looking after a vineyard. This doesn't have kind of beautiful flowers that are worth the effort just for the aesthetic beauty of it. You have a vineyard so that you can get fruit from it. And if Israel is described as God's vineyard, it's also been said, the old prophets say to Israel, well, you've stopped producing fruit. Or the fruit that you've produced is bad. So Jesus is saying, well, look, where Israel has failed as God's vine, I will not fail. Where the people of Israel were not fruitful, I will be fruitful. My people will be fruitful. What Jesus is getting at here is that God is doing something new. God is doing something new in Jesus. And that new thing is what's known as the new covenant Jesus describes. And this is a new promise. It's a promise made between God and humanity. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, then you'll know that God had already made a covenant. He'd set apart a nation, Israel, as his own. They were the model nation to the rest of the world. His faithful people. I will be your God and you will be my people. Except they failed miserably. The story of the Old Testament is the story of God and his people, the failure to be faithful of his people, and God's determination to rescue them from their own failures. So in order to fulfill this promise that he will be their God and they will be his people, God makes a new covenant. And he sends Jesus into the world. And it's not just God's people, Israel, who will be part of this covenant, but anyone who comes to Jesus. The old fruitless vineyard of Israel is to be replaced by a new vineyard that bears good fruit. And Jesus is the vine. So instead of Israel, we have all believers in Christ. Instead of the promised land of the Old Testament, we have the kingdom of God. Instead of the city of Jerusalem as the hub of all things, we're promised a new Jerusalem. Instead of the temple in Jerusalem, the place where God resides, we have the Spirit of God who dwells in the hearts of the believer. Instead of the Levitical priesthood, those who could access God, who could speak to God directly, Christ is the high priest, and through him every believer has direct access to God. We are all priests. Instead of having to make animal sacrifices, Jesus has made the one lasting sacrifice, the once and for all sacrifice of giving his life for us. So when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's drawing a line in the sand between the old covenant and what's happened before and a new covenant. Something new that's going to happen now between God and all of humanity. And all of it comes through him. God is doing a new thing. And this is important for us as believers because I know of many Christians that seem to become quite fixated with Israel. And perhaps some of you might be here as well this morning. Would believe that it's their duty to have unwavering support for the nation of Israel. Because they believe that the old covenant with Israel and God still stands. But that covenant has been fulfilled and superseded by Jesus. So as Christians, we need to be extremely careful about how and what our attitudes are towards the modern nation or state of Israel. And there's no doubt in my mind that we should pray regularly for our Jewish cousins. That's really important. There's no doubt in my mind that that part of the world remains an important and special place. And having been there, I can testify to that completely. It is a place, I think, a spiritual place. You can see that this is a place that God had marked out as special, as holy, where God had chosen to reside. But let's not forget that moments after Jesus tells his disciples that this cup is the new covenant, sealed by the pouring out of my blood, he firms it up by saying, I am the true vine. And we could think of that as kind of having unspoken brackets afterwards that say something like, because the vine of Israel has failed. I am the true vine because God's vineyard, Israel, has failed. So that's quite a start to this saying. Jesus is the true vine. Where Israel has failed as a nation, Jesus will not. So you can imagine sort of the disciples, the Jewish disciples who understood this probably far better than most of us because they were Jewish, kind of going, oh, he's on one of these monologues where he's turning everything upside down again. I'm not quite sure what to make of it. Jesus carries on. And we move on to our second focus, which is how this statement relates to God the Father. We've seen in verse 1, Jesus says, my Father is the gardener. And this tells us a couple of things. It tells us that God the Father is in supreme control of this whole process. Jesus is saying that he says these things, he does these things with the complete support of the Father and in complete submission to the Father's plans. It also picks up on that passage from Isaiah chapter 5, where we read that God does everything possible to give the vine the best chance of being fruitful, of succeeding. He digs the ground, he plants, he tends to the vine, he waters it, he prunes it when it's required. And this tells us something about God. It tells us that at the centre of God's character is creativity and a desire to be fruitful. God is a creative God. God is a God who desires fruitfulness. Because fruitfulness is a sign of health. It's a sign of prosperity that a tree or a vineyard is doing well in that it's fruitful. Good fruit. And the same is true of our lives. When there is good fruit in our lives, it's a sign that we are healthy. That we are flourishing. And that is God's desire. In Genesis 1, verse 11, we read of God's desire for his creation to be fruitful. And in fact, we could actually say that the very purpose of creation is to be fruitful. And at the pinnacle of creation is humanity, because we are made in God's image. And our capacity to be fruitful can be so wonderfully varied. We don't all just produce grapes or apples. We're not restricted in that way. Our capacity to be fruitful has so many different variants. Yet something went wrong and the good fruit in humanity dried up. And so Jesus comes as the true vine, telling us in verse 5 that we are the branches. And then reminding us again in verse 8 that it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. We can be fruitful because of and through our relationship with Jesus. And that is God's desire. It's not just a spin-off that's kind of, oh yeah, that's a bit of an extra that they threw in. That's the heart of God. It goes all the way back to the heart of God in creation, for creation to be fruitful. And so if we stop and kind of pause and think about that for a moment, and this is where there's never normally enough time in a sermon because you kind of rattle on through like a train sort of passing a station, and you kind of just get a chance to see the name of the station, we've moved on to the next one. But if we do just pause for a moment and look at what Jesus is saying here, we find that the bearing of fruit is not just the purpose of creation, but it's also the purpose of redemption. Jesus comes to rescue us from a life of sin, of brokenness, of unfaithfulness to God, so that we might have life. That's pretty, if you've been in church long enough, that's fairly solid standard stuff that you hear pretty often. But he comes that we might have life in order to bear good fruit. God just doesn't want you to have a life so you can just sort of drift along and, yes, yeah, good day, it's a bad day, it's a meh sort of day. He's not come along so that you can sort of drift through this bit and then, don't worry, once we get to heaven, once we kind of have the eternal life bit, that's when it gets good. Yeah, that's true. But Jesus comes to bring life so that we might bear fruit now, as God intended at the beginning. Now this news should have an impact on us and our Christian lives. Because this is Jesus telling us that following him is not so much a set of beliefs and laws, but it's about living good, fruitful lives to the glory of God. And this leads us into the final aspect of this saying that we're looking at. What does the I am the vine have to say about us and our walk with God? Well, if Jesus' first use of the statement in verse 1 is kind of primarily directed towards God the Father, the second use in verse 5 is directed towards developing the understanding of the disciples as he's talking to them. And there's a key phrase that he mentions again and again, and it's one of those ones that you read the passage and you think, oh yeah, that's a simple enough passage to read. And then you come to reading it out loud, and it's one of those ones that's got the same sort of phrase but slightly twisted every couple of verses. So you have to be on your guard, or else you end up stumbling around saying, remain in me, also remain, and you end up, if you're not careful, saying the same thing but getting confused and mumbling. But Jesus is saying here to his disciples that there's an answer to how we live fruitful lives. God wants you to be fruitful. Well, how? Here's the answer. And the answer is remain in me. Remain in me. 10 times Jesus talks about remaining in this passage. This would be an anti-Brexit lover's dream passage, because it keeps going on about remain. Remain in me. Jesus gives the example of a branch that's chopped off from the vine. And if you chop off a vine branch and you just leave it on the ground, it's not going to continue to bear grapes. And any grapes that maybe were on it already will eventually wither and die. This picture takes the picture that we looked at a few weeks ago, the picture of the shepherd and his sheep, and he makes it even more inseparable, even more intimate, this picture of God and his people. And in this picture, Jesus is preparing his disciples for a huge shift in their relationship with God. Because for 3 years, they've walked and followed Jesus. They've had an all-access pass to Jesus. If they had a problem, they didn't need to ring the A-team. They could go and they could ask Jesus, Lord, I'm struggling in my relationship. What do you think about this? My son has gone off the rails. What should I do? Should I forgive him? Well, you know, all these the life questions that all of us have, they had this all-access pass to Jesus for 3 years where they could ask him whatever they want. You wouldn't normally get the answer they wanted, I'm sure. But there's a change that's about to happen. Because soon, Jesus' physical presence was going to be replaced by the Holy Spirit residing in their hearts. And this is going to be a spiritual relationship that needs nurturing. That's what Jesus is saying here. There's going to be a change, and you haven't realized it yet. I've told you you're going away, but you still haven't worked out quite what that means. And he goes on to say, well, don't panic, because I'm sending one, the counselor, the Spirit of God, who will be with you and will do even greater things through him. But there is a change. And this is a new spiritual relationship that needs nurturing. And it must be as intimate a relationship as the branches that are attached to the vine, if you want to bear good fruit. Jesus is revealing the secret to knowing God intimately here. Remain in me. Nurture the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm guessing that most or all of you have seen at some point or know of what seem like super spiritual Christians. The ones that seem closer to God than the rest of us. The ones that perhaps seem to have these kind of super spiritual gifts that can do stuff that the rest of us, normal, regular Christians, can't seem to do. And if you're anything like me, sometimes you look up and you go, why can you do that? Why does your ministry look like that? Well, do you want to know what their secret is? They stay connected to the vine by nurturing their relationship with God's Spirit. They tend to that relationship like a gardener tends to his plant. You know, sometimes, confessions of a Baptist preacher, sometimes I find myself when we're having communion, and we have communion, we stand there, and you sit, I stand, we always have a time at the beginning of communion where you are confronted by the invitation to bring any confessions before God. It's not a time where I ask you to pray out loud, but it's a time where quietly you can say sorry to God and seek his forgiveness around the table. And obviously I take part in this as well. I'm not doing it remotely. I am engaged and participating. But sometimes I find myself in this sort of short time frame of thinking, well, what am I sorry for? And I sort of sit there and I think there's loads of simple stuff that I'm doing, I'm sure. But right now I can't think of anything. And then you start to think, oh yeah, well, I should say sorry for that, and I should say sorry for that. And they're like small things in the grand scheme of things, compared to some of the other stuff that I do and that's going on in my life. And when I stop and I think about it, I should be on hands and knees saying sorry to God for not tending, not nurturing that relationship with his Spirit as he would want me to do. So the million-dollar question that remains, how do we nurture that relationship? How do we remain in me consistently? If you've ever been, this is the season of Christian festivals. There's all sorts. New wine has just been going on. It might still be going on. The kids have been at New Day recently. There's Soul Survivor festivals going on. There's all sorts of Christian festivals going on in the summer holidays. And when we go to these things, if you've ever been to one, you inevitably leave on a bit of a high. You sort of just drift home on a cloud, thinking, I'm going to go back to church and I will bless them. Because the Lord has filled me and I have too much of his Spirit. And so I will share it with the plebs at church. And then you get back to church, and particularly when you're not the pastor, and so you don't have say over how the service is organised. And you go, oh my goodness, that was naff. Oh, the preaching's nowhere near as good as what's his face, who was filling me with his Spirit with every word, every drop was like gold. Oh, the worship band, they're all right, but the drummer at the conference. Oh, and they had this violin quartet, and they played in the middle of In Christ Alone, and they did their own thing, and oh, goodness me, the roof nearly came off and I could see the Lord descend. And then we come back to church. You think, oh, Christ remained in me for about a week. And now he's gone again. How do we do it consistently? How do we have that intimacy with God that lasts? I'm afraid the answer involves a bit of hard work. It involves you actually getting off your bums and doing something. I can't do it for you. In verse 10 and 11, Jesus says simply, obey my commands. We have a responsibility to learn what it is that Jesus is teaching. And if you're a new Christian, or if you're thinking about, who is this Jesus guy, what is this about? Then often we can learn, we do a lot of our learning in the early days because we've got this kind of awareness that we don't know much. And so there's often a thirst that comes for learning more. Because we don't know a lot, because a lot of it's new, we want to learn and absorb all these new things. What is Jesus saying? It's far more common in my experience to hear of a new Christian that's just said, well, I started reading the Bible. And I started reading, I don't know, Matthew, and I read the whole thing. And then I read through Luke. And then I just thought, well, if I've read through Matthew and Luke, I might as well read through Mark. And then I found myself when I was reading the whole New Testament. Very rarely does someone who's been a Christian more than 5 years tell me that. We have a responsibility to familiarise ourselves with what it is that Jesus is teaching. And if you talk to some of the guys here that have been Christians for decades and decades, they'll tell you that that is a lifelong process. There's not a retirement age. If you hit 65, or well, you've been a Christian, or you've been a Christian 30 years, so you can sit back, you've been taught. We have a responsibility to keep learning and to try and familiarize ourselves, understand what it is that Jesus teaches. Because when we learn, we grow. As we learn, our lifestyles, our decision making is challenged by God. But through being challenged, we can be transformed. We become more Christ-like and we grow closer to God. It's very difficult for the Spirit of God to remain in you and to have that intimacy with God if you go to church on a Sunday and you rob a bank on a Monday. Or if you go home after church on Sunday where you and your wife have been, you know, lovely, oh, how was your week? Oh, beautiful, wonderful, thank you. But then you go home and have an argument on Monday morning and you start hitting your wife. You're not going to have that intimacy with God if there's that disconnect. Because the people at church, your pastor, your friends at church, they might buy it and think that you are holier than thou. But God knows the truth. To remain in Jesus is not simply about believing in him. It's what he's getting at here. It's about enjoying an active, a dynamic relationship with the living God that bears fruit for God. And that fruit can be all manner of things. It could be an increase in our capacity to love others. It could be in terms of the development of our Christian character. It could be in terms of our outreach to others. But it all starts with the desire to be connected with God, just as intimately as a branch is connected to the vine. If you desire that, then allow that desire to work its way into actions. What are you doing to improve your understanding of Jesus' commands? How much time do you give to God each day? Is this a relationship that's nurtured? I'm a rubbish gardener. You can come around my house and you can look. And if you're good at gardening, by all means, bring a trowel and a shovel. We kill plants so quickly in our house. It's deadly. And the reason is you have to nurture them, especially in this weather. You need to water them. You need to go out in the evening after the sun has, the heat of the sun's gone. And you need to go and water those plants. And often Claire and I will sit and we'll look out of the bedroom window and we go, they're all dead. Yeah, well, I've not had time to water the plants. No, well, neither have I. Well, you either make time or you don't. Same is true with God. You either make time or you don't. It's as simple as that. Is this a relationship that's nurtured? Jesus says, I am the true vine. And his heart is for you to know him intimately, and to bear fruit for him. What is your response to him? Amen.